We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians tonight. We want to finish what we began 3 weeks ago on the subject of heaven's humility. And we want to begin reading at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2, this great Christological section of the Word of God. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? To esteem others better than yourself. But this is what the Scripture admonishes us and commands us to do. Furthermore, it commands us that nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. So having said that, he now gives the command in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And at other parts of the Scriptures, we learn that we have the mind of Christ by virtue of the fact that we have been born of God. So when the Apostle commands this, we don't want to think of this as we study together of something that's just words that can't be attained. It is that for which Christ made full provision. And he expects us to yield to himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, or the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let us pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we admit that Philippians chapter 2, this portion that we read concerning our blessed example, the Lord Jesus, is not being practiced even by believers in this narcissistic age. What is written in 2 Timothy 3, men are lovers of their own selves, and they are boasters and they are proud. And that is totally contrary to what this portion commands thy children to do and to be. And therefore we pray as we study together tonight that thou wilt enrich our souls and thou wilt speak unto us. Deliver us from anything that would detract and enable us to rivet our minds and our hearts upon him who is altogether lovely and who lives within us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen. 3 weeks ago, seems like a long time. It's 2 weeks ago. It seems like so long. We began this portion, and I'd like to just go over a bit of what we studied 2 weeks ago. We're dealing with the subject of hellish pride, that which was born when Satan, who was Lucifer, said, I will ascend into heaven. When with pride, he said and uttered those I wills. He said, I will be like the Most High. And hell was born at that time. And then, of course, that old serpent, the devil, he whispered his subtleties into the ear of Eve. And we find that pride became the root of the sin of man that brought total depravity to Adam's family and to Adam's race. Now, beloved, corrupted man needs redemption. Yet man needs above all things else to be redeemed from the corruption of a proud and self-assertive spirit. And that proud and self-assertive spirit is so manifest in our day. As we look around us and within ourselves, what a frightful lack there is of the meekness and the lowliness of Christ. It's so lacking today. Now, speaking right to our hearts, why are we so easily offended? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why are people today so easily offended? Very often, our zealous Orthodox brothers, groups which were born in protest, against error, they continue to protest and fall off with their brethren. Isn't it amazing? It's like a brother told me during the last war, of those who claimed to be conscientious objectors. They didn't want to go into the army, but boy, they could fight their brethren in the local church. What a contradiction of terms. And 2 weeks ago, we took up that little passage in Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 8, that says, whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And we used the Apostle Paul as an example of what it means to serve others. And we looked at Paul as the one who was the instrument of God's blessing in the midst of the storm in Acts chapter 27. And then in Acts chapter 28, when they got to land, and the barbarous people received them kindly on the island of what is now known as the island of Malta. And it was there that Paul could have said to everybody else, well, look, fellas, I got you here, and how about you fellas gathering sticks and building up this fire? You see, he didn't do it. It was Paul who gathered sticks for the fire. We don't read of anybody else who did. And we saw the serpent. We saw how that when he put them on the fire, the serpent came out. A viper. In other words, it was a poisonous serpent. It latched on to Paul. He just shook it into the fire. And they expected, the barbarous people expected him to puff up. When a man has a humble mind, he is not going to puff up by the venom of the serpent. And I'm using that in a figurative sense. Satan is a serpent. And I think that is what took place there in the island of Malta was a simple illustration of what Satan wants to do to the man who is humble and seeking to be used of God. And our Lord says to us in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The book of Philippians is the epistle of joy. Yet reading it, it's quite evident that in the church at Philippi, there were problems. There were problems because they were not all of the same mind. And finally, when you get to chapter 4, the apostle beseeches two women who were at loggerheads, the one with the other, and he rebukes them sharply, and he names them publicly, and he calls to them, and he said, I desire that you be of the same mind. You see, self-assertive pride is what is at the bottom of all disagreement and all discord. it is there. Now, how shall the party spirit die? How can the apostle persuade these Philippian believers to be a one mind in the Lord and to do nothing through strife or vainglory? How is he going to do it? Well, if you'll notice here in the passage, he instructs them and he enforces his appeal with the illustration of the person of Christ. It is no better thing to do than to magnify the majesty and the humility of our blessed Lord. Now, this is what Paul does. And we noticed 2 weeks ago the first part, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped or held on to. Or as Darby's translation puts it, a thing of rapine to be on an equality with God. He didn't do that at all. But then we get the great contrast. He says, beginning in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. And here is one of the greatest contrasts in the whole of Scripture. From the splendors and glory form of God. That means he existed as God in eternity past, in the form in which God exists. He was a spiritual being, for God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And Christ, from the splendors of the, and glory of the form of God, he came to earth taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. I like the way in which Graham Scroggie presents the contrast. And this is what he says, and I quote, behold the amazing spectacle of him who was full becoming empty, of him who was rich becoming poor, of him who was God becoming man, of the eternal word becoming flesh, of the Lord becoming a bondslave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 20 years ago, on a Sunday morning on New Year's Day, I preached my first sermon after moving to Burlington. And that sermon was The Way to Up. The Way to Up. And the way to up is not up. And yet in our society today, even among God's children, we have the idea that the way to up is up. But the way to up is not up. The way to up is down. And that is what our portion here is teaching us. For the servant is no greater than his Lord. And our Lord here impresses upon us the great contrast what he was, and what he voluntarily, in humility, became. Andrew Murray well spoke of humility as a secret of redemption. And I like that expression. Humility is a secret of redemption. At his birth, our blessed Lord laid the axe at the root of our trouble, monumental pride. The poison of our pride has entered into the stream of our race, destroying all peace and dependence upon God. Pride will do that. All the world's wretchedness, its wars, and its bloodshed can be traced to pride. From whence come wars among you? James says, come they not from the lusts which war in your members? Ye lust, and you have not, you desire. This is what James tells us in James chapter 4. You see, sin and all its selfishness and suffering has resulted from pride. Hellish pride. God in Christ, in this passage, is humbling himself to seek and to save and to serve his people. Now, beloved, if men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, And if every man walketh in a vain show, as the word of God says, only an incarnate and heavenly humility can contradict and crucify our conceited egotism. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a contrast from the form of God, the form of a servant. But let us notice the steps down that he took. First, the scripture says, he emptied himself. That was in the incarnation. Then the scripture says, he humbled himself. And both were acts of humbling. When he emptied himself, it was an act of humiliation. And when he humbled himself, it certainly was. He humbled himself first in his descent to earth. And then he humbled himself further on his descent on earth. When he got here, you think that his birth there in Bethlehem would be as far down as he would need to come. Oh, but he went much lower than that. He went much lower than that. You see, he humbled himself in our humanity. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant. And he humbled himself by being made in the likeness of men. He could have humbled himself taking the form of an angel. For angels are servants. Are they not all ministers? Are they not all diakonos? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. And they minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So he could have taken the form of a servant and became an angel. But he didn't. He didn't. He was made in the likeness of men. He became a man. He redeemed a race that was lower than the angels. This is a great condescension of our blessed Lord. This is a marvel of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2. He took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. And before that he says, as he quotes the 8th Psalm, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. He humbled himself in his humanity. First by taking the form of a servant, and then by being made in the likeness of men. What is a true human being? A true human being is but a servant or bondslave of his Creator. That is a true human being. For Revelation chapter 4 says, that for thy pleasure, all things are, and earth, all things were created. And that a true humanity is being a bond slave or a bond servant to the Creator. And you see, bond servitude was a badge of Christ's true humanity. He became a bond servant of his Father. And our blessed Lord Father humbled himself when he stooped in utmost obedience to the Father, and he laid down his life, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If there is any method that I would choose to die, it would not be crucifixion on a cross. What a blessing it is when a person can slip into eternity in their sleep. Christmas Eve, I visited that man whose name has been on our prayer list now for about 8 years, Julius Murphy. We don't need to pray for him anymore. He's in the presence of the Lord. I had his funeral Saturday morning. Christmas Eve, he was so weak, and he had been this way for quite a while. He fell out of a tree about 8 years ago, putting an antenna in a tree. He was a ham radio operator. and he broke his back. Spinal cord was severed. And he was lying in a bed, helpless, or he was on a wheelchair for 8 years. But he loved the Lord. And I told the other preacher, Brother Lemley from First Baptist Church in Mebane, I said, you know, a crisis doesn't make us, it shows what we are. Brother Murphy went through a real crisis. He was a strong man, and to have your back broken and to become helpless. I said, the crisis made him. He continued to love the Lord. He continued to serve the Lord. He continued as best he could to keep him up with a study of the Word of God. A crisis doesn't make you. It reveals what you are. It reveals what you are. And you see, our blessed Lord, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I saw Brother Murphy on New Year's Eve. He was so weak, I couldn't hear what he had to say. He was just that weak. Crucifixion just edges out your life a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time, and you start to rot before you're totally dead as you're hanging on a cross. But our blessed Lord was in full control of that event on Calvary's Hill. And he died long before Pilate ever expected him to be dead. For you see, he died according to the scriptures. Just as God was in control of his birth, God was in control of his death. But you see, the logical end of his glad submission was death. The death of the cross. The Son of Man gave his life a ransom for many. His humility led him to empty himself, to humble himself, and his humility